class with visitors, and tonight is no exception. I do want to take note of one of our visitors. We have a new evangelist in LaGrange, Georgia, Jonathan Caldwell, and he is with us tonight. He has the bow tie on, so you'll be able to pick him out. Be sure to greet him, and we eventually want to have him in this pulpit and maybe leading some of our devos and so on. So I hope we're all in time going to be getting to know him better. Very thankful to have him in our area. Already been a great blessing to that congregation. I want to talk to you about friends tonight. What your friends say about you. Now, I'm not talking about gossip here, so maybe some inside information I've heard about what your friends are saying about you. Really, I'm going to talk about how your choice of friends has some things to say about you and I and our character and the direction we're going. I've said it many times. The direction of your relationships, the ones you break, the ones you establish, are one of the clearest pictures of the direction you're going in this life and for eternity. What will my future life be like? Build on God's gifts. God gives precious gifts. In James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In James 1:5, if you want the gift of wisdom, you need to ask God. You know what God wants to do? God wants to give. One more time. His gifts are rich. Now, it depends on whether or not you're spiritual, whether or not you recognize the riches. Relationships pretty well compose the richest gifts God gives. We're going to be looking at a verse in just a minute where Jesus, in John 15, John 11, he calls us friends. By the way, the song service, you can interpret the song service as Jesus being a friend, and you see every aspect of friendships there, bearing burdens, being there as a rock for you in difficult times. Jesus' relationship to us is described in terms of friendship, and this is one of the great needs of this generation. I would say to our college students, your generation is facing some issues that are unique in this country in terms of deteriorating friendships and not many friendships. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But the subject of friendship actually would denote every relationship we have. If you want to date someone and consider marriage, that's a form of friendship and a discernment that this will apply to that. I will certainly say that marriage is a form of friendship, and I pray that every one of our married couples, that your best friend is your mate. Something's wrong if that's not the case, and that needs to change. But friendship is a blessing. When you know God and His people, that's what we're talking about, the kind of friendship that would indicate choices, wise choices on our part. In John 13, 34, speaking of God's people, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, I will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm going to shed this coat tonight. I don't know why. I'm a little warm, but I'm just going to get rid of that. I hope in this congregation, one of the marks of growth is our getting closer to each other, is our appreciating each other's company, is establishing relationships and friendships amongst one another. As we speak of Jesus, it's very interesting. He is the creator of the universe. He came to this earth as a man. He suffered it, and he was tempted. But in John 11, 11, he talks about Lazarus. He says, these things he said. After that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. He called Lazarus our friend. Look in John 15, 14. For you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Friendship defined by God is a great, great gift. Let's develop this if we can. Friendship. Friendships. There is a book that was written several years ago called Bowling Alone. Have you ever bowled alone? I don't think I have. Normally, bowling is something you do with others. Now, maybe if you're going to be a professional bowler or you're training for something, you might do that. But it was a study of the radical change of relationships that have occurred in this country. In just a few quotes, it says, in only two decades, from 1985 to 2004, the number of people who have no one to talk to has doubled. And the number of confidants of the average American has gone down from 3 to 2. And he made the comment, it says, imagine if some other piece of our social safety net has frayed that furiously. Imagine if income had gone down by a third, or divorce doubled, or the medical system halved. We'd be setting up commissions and organizing rallies. And I appreciate the emphasis here. The studying the statistics and studying the direction things are going, we are in the most lonely generation that has ever existed in this country. And that affects us. And you may ask, Larry, why does that happen? I'll give you my opinion and the opinion of some of these authors. The internet, Facebook, email, instant messaging. We have tended to substitute screen time for real face time. And I will say, as a society, and even for us as Christians, that hurts us. God's gifts are found in relationships, and there is no substitute for that. I recognize some of the advantages of our electronic communication, but we need to see how it has impacted us. It has changed the way we're thinking. And those who are studying this, we still don't fully understand what has affected our generation in these areas. We need wisdom. But if the Lord would give us gifts, if we want to pursue those gifts, He will give us gifts. How do we find friends? How can we relate to the challenges that we face? The Apostle Paul, by the way, we all need friends. The Apostle Paul needed friends. When he was in prison and taken to Rome in Acts 27:3, it says, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. There is one occasion in Acts 18 where Paul was becoming very fearful. He didn't know whether or not he was going to be killed. He had been persecuted, and he was fearful. And here's how the Lord comforted him in Acts 18:9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul one night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Now notice this next statement. For I have many people in this city. Could I tell you, if you want to find a friend, find somebody who loves God. If you love God and you find somebody who loves God, that is a great comfort. There is someone you can share your life with, and someone who will stand for you when the world abandons you. In Hebrews 10:33, there was a reminder of the persecution that those Hebrew Christians went through. That their possessions were taken, they were slandered. But listen to Hebrews 10:33. Not only was God with them, it says, partly why you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. Oh, what a blessing Christian friends are. You know what a true friend will do? Will make time for you when the times are difficult. A true friend, if you want to, what is the greatest blessing of friendship? Obviously, there's a lot of great things. They care about you. They want to find out what you're doing. They want to share life with you. But you know one of the greater blessings is? They will tell you inconvenient truths. They will talk to you when everybody else is afraid to talk to you or doesn't care enough to talk to you, to hear things that you really need. Proverbs 27 in verse 6, there's three statements in Proverbs 27. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Oh, brethren, we don't always see ourselves, do we? Sometimes we do really stupid things. And sometimes we've got our eyes closed and our head forward, and we're very bully determined to go a certain direction, and we dare somebody to say something, and our good friend will take us out behind the house and pop us over the head with a 2x4 and say, "You're doing wrong." Oh, for good friends. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Parents, I will say this with all confidence. One of the greatest things you can do in the raising of your children is to do everything you can to mold and supervise their contacts, their relationships, and their friendships. And there are things we can do, parents. We can do a lesson on this if you want to, of ways we can help our children establish relationships with the right people. That, if you want to know what the direction your children are going, look at the relationships. That is very, very, very important. But again, we talk about the value of friendships. A friend is somebody you want to share your life with. It's interesting in some of the parables that Jesus gave of the value of the kingdom, they indicate this desire to share good news. Luke 15:6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and say to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found thy sheep which was lost." As a guy, I have been slow as molasses to learn social lessons. You know, some of us guys are not quite maybe up to speed in that. The women are. They're much more in tune to relationships. We're more tuned to scoring touchdowns or winning and accomplishing and bringing home the bacon. And that's okay. I think God gave certain strengths to both sexes. But one of the things that I've come to learn in my life, I need somebody to share my life with. There was a reality series, I think it still goes on, but it was a reality series where they take these people to these deserted places. There's a survival series, and to see how long they could survive in the wilderness. What do you think was the number one reason why people quit and wanted to go home? They could win $500,000 or something like that if they stay longer than anybody else. You know what the main reason why people quit? Being alone. It's interesting as you watch those people go through those times, somebody over time that's alone that has nobody to talk to, that affects you in ways you don't realize. And I want to tell you, you can have people in this assembly almost alone like that. I called an older preacher the other day that he's evidently had a lot of health problems. And I hope that his mind is not right. But he's over in Arizona, and I was asking, "Does your family come see you?" And he says, "No." I said, "Do you call and talk with people very often?" And he said, "No." And I said, "I sure wished I was out there to be with you, and I'll be calling him some more." We need to recognize that in our very busy society, we can have people who have no one to talk to. Let's be aware of that. It's interesting as you talk about friendships. You see Cornelius. Brethren, if you have close friends that you cannot talk with them about the gospel, what kind of friend are you? If you and I understand what we have in Christ, notice what Cornelius did when he knew he was going to get a message from God. He didn't want to just be by himself. God was bringing this message to Cornelius, but Cornelius knew he was going to get a message from God. In Acts 10:24, it says, the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. The best friendship you can build is a friendship with somebody who wants to get closer to God. Because friendships that last are going to be based upon God's character. That's why in the church you see the elements of friendship listed in 1 Corinthians 12:26. As one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Relationships. And so much of what we do in terms of God's work is in really being friends and being friendly. But the problem we face today is selfishness. Loyalty. How many of you have thought you had a friend and you didn't? See, there's the part of life. You're talking about dating. In some ways, dating is a process of determining who would be a good friend. Who's going to have the kind of character that'll help me go to heaven and I'll help them go to heaven? Who's going to be the kind of person that's rather than being selfish, that they're going to be selfless? Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who has the character to be trustworthy? Roman numeral 2. Here we're going to talk about the negative. Here we're going to talk about sometimes, brethren, we in sincerity will make this mistake. I will tell you, we're going to be talking about the character of a fool. And I once made friends with a fool. It's interesting, the brother of this girl is still to this day one of my good friends. But when we talk about a fool, we're talking about a very harsh reality, one that the Bible says be very careful in calling somebody a fool. There's a place to call a person a fool, but a fool's a strong term. But I can tell you, what a fool is like and how they act, not only from Scripture, but from life. In Proverbs 13:19, it says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is it abomination to fools to depart from evil? Look at verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Don't make a fool your friend. Now, on the other hand, Proverbs 22, on the good side, it says in verse 10, it says, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Look at verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. In other words, the king would represent somebody's wise. Somebody that wants purity of heart. They've got grace on their lips. Those are the kind of friends you want to bring close to you, that you open up with, that you share your life. Who you open up your heart to is critical and crucial. Friends influence you. We've already read Ecclesiastes 7 in your hearing. You know what fools want? They want pleasure. You know what fools don't want? They don't want wisdom. Fools don't care about going to the house of the morning, but here, the house of the morning, you think about what will last. How did this person live? How should I live? Here are people in need. Here you think about eternity. You think about God. You think, you consider life in its long term. There's commitment. There's wisdom there. A fool doesn't want that. You know, fools are very fun to be with, okay? You don't have somebody with the word fool put on their head. Matter of fact, if a fool didn't speak, the Bible says you wouldn't know he's a fool. How do you know the difference between somebody that would make a good friend and somebody who's not? Well, let's just talk about breaking down the character of a fool briefly. A fool will boast about sin. In Proverbs 10:23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom. A fool is interested in short-term pleasure. Now, I'll tell you what. One night being with a fool is fun. They'll laugh. They'll have to have fun. And they love that. Anything that's short-term and fun. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you just kind of want to get away from it all and have a moment of fun. And a fool, again, just short-term. Somebody having fun doesn't make them a fool. But a fool, that's what they want. Any shortcut to fun and laughter and pleasure, that's what they're going to do. And there's a big difference between somebody just having a moment of fun while living in wisdom and one who was a fool. The key with a fool is that you can't talk to them about right and wrong. If you get in the way of fool and his pleasure, he is not going to listen to you. And you know one thing that a fool will do oftentimes? They'll have a quick anger. They'll turn it on you. They'll try to shut you down. A fool will try to change the subject if you try to talk about right and wrong. A fool will do anything they can to keep you from getting in the way of their pleasure. This great friend that you've got that's a fool, wait till you stand between them and what they want. You'll find out in a hurry. You have no value to them unless you are a shortcut to short-term pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2:14 says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. In Proverbs 17:16 it says, why is there in the hand of the fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? You can have fools raised in the church. The fool that I got to know, and I say this with pain because I preached her funeral. I remember there were times when we were in classes for young people. I was a young person once, believe it or not. And I can remember warnings being given. Warnings being given about social drinking. Warnings being given about immorality. Warnings about dating a non-Christian and ignoring. And I can remember at times her head shaking. And I can remember, you know, she didn't quite come out and say it then. But that's ridiculous. Well, she went and married a non-Christian. Married someone that came out of an alcoholic home. The mother showed up drunk at the wedding. I videoed the wedding. And the consequences in that marriage, it didn't last long. The consequences in the life of this girl, who I loved, I cared about, she fell away from the church. She fell away from being with Christians. She lived a life of misery. But you can, as you're a young person, you can just say, listen, I'm going to go on my experience and I'm going to shut everybody down. And she became very immoral. And it wasn't with me. At the time, I was a friend of her was short term and she ended up cutting me off. But she eventually led young people into immorality. And encouraged it as a subset within a local church. And so, fools are not your friends. You know, there's a difference between foolish and being a fool. I was foolish once, and I may still be in some areas. You know, we all have room to grow. But you see, a foolish person who is seeking wisdom can be taught. The fool will not be taught, and there is a key difference. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 23:9 says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." One of the key elements along these lines about a fool, you know, sometimes, you know how to tell between a fool and somebody's wise? When somebody crashes and burns, and by the way, you seek after short-term pleasure, that's what you want, you're going to be the fun person, a lot of people find you attractive, and you'll have fun, but you'll have consequences for that. How do you respond when it crashes and burns? That you made friends with, your common thing was to have fun, and those friends will turn on you. They'll stab you in the back. How do you handle disappointment? You know, let me tell you what the wise person will do. They'll say, "Lord, I've sinned. Help me." And you try to learn from it. You know what the fool will do without exception? They will not accept responsibility. They will always blame somebody else. And could I tell you, young people, and older people as well, if you find somebody that is so, that gives you attention and you see their confidence and you love to be around them, and all they do is tell their past, "My parents don't love me, they don't understand me, they're the blame for this, and I had this friend and they're the blame for that, and I had this friend and they're the blame for that," and you hear their life and it's everybody else's fault, and they have no friends until they found you. Take that big old red flag and wave it. You may be establishing a relationship with a fool. Let me put it biblically. Proverbs 26:11, several proverb passages. "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." I love this one. This is my favorite fool passage. Not that I rejoice in it, but you see this. Proverbs 27:22. "Though you grind a fool in a mortar along with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from them." Sometimes as I deal with relatives, and you know, it's hard to talk to relatives. Sometimes they talk to you, you know, I understand that. You have some people you would like to help, and you can't talk to them. And you see them going over the ledge and you go, you know, life will beat it out of them. Sometimes you have to let your children do that. You know, let life beat it out of them. But you know what? If you're a fool, life doesn't beat it out of you. You just keep doing it. You don't learn it. You do the same thing over and over again. People say you do the same thing over and over again with the same consequences. That's the definition of insanity. But that's the nature of a fool. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who eats counsel is wise." Roman numeral 3. Friendship is both fragile and strong. You know why friendship is fragile? How many of you thought you had genuine friends for life? You know, if you've seen the little statement, you know, "We're friends forever." And you find out they really didn't pay the price that a friend would pay to be a friend. I think that is certainly a process we go through with life. True friendship has a price tag on it that many people are not willing to pay the fee. Could I tell you, if somebody's a Christian getting closer to God, they should be looking to pay that fee. They would be delighted in that fee. Proverbs 17:17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born of adversity." Even the worldly Greeks had a saying. It says, "The crisis tests a friend as fire the gold." Why do some friendships not last? What are the passing friendships that when things are going well, they'll be your friend? I never did. What was the sitcom Cheers? You know, that was based on a bar and they had the tune where everybody is your friend. Could I tell you, brethren, don't go to a bar to try to find a true friend. Don't think that sitcom of somebody over there, you know, losing their mind with alcohol, that is where a true friend comes. A true friend comes of people who are selfless, who know God, and they're willing to give more than they get. Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One of the costs of friendship is time. A true friendship is never one way. When you talk about sharing time, you're talking about sharing life. And brethren, please take more time to put down the computer and put down the phone and get with others, eyeball to eyeball, and get to know them. Oh, the blessing of association, of a friend that will give you their time. True friendship costs an unconditional love. Have you ever had somebody that you thought was a friend and they turn on you? That hurts, doesn't it? David had that happen. Listen to the words of Job. Job 19:19. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I have had, who I love, have turned against me. What did Job do to deserve people turning away from him? He did nothing wrong. But you talk about the cost of friendship. Sometimes, brethren, we are more needy than we're able to give. Sometimes, brethren, we are not very pleasant to be around. And sometimes what I need and what you need is somebody to be there. And sometimes I might not be able to be the friend and share their burdens. And actually, a good friend will not want to share burdens with me at that time. They'll understand that I'm going to be here for you. And I am glad, I am happy to share your life, even when you are not that easy to be around. I pray, if you choose to marry someone, you marry someone just like that. Remember the common vows in you know, good times, bad times, in adversity, and health, you know, and so on. We could talk about the various occasions of life. A true friend is not seeking to have a balanced scale. I'm giving more than you do. Now, I will tell you something. You don't want to have that happen over time, but I'm telling you, a good friend is going to reflect the unconditional love of God. Roman number 4, let's finish the lesson. How can I be a good steward of my friendships? Have you ever considered friends as a gift of God? If it's a gift of God, then that's a stewardship. And I will say this. Some of you may be saying, Larry, I need more friends. I hope you're saying that. There's a way to get it. And you may need to ask God for it. I've oftentimes thought about, how did I establish my friendship? I've had two very close friends in my life. There was one man that I made a friend when I was in the second grade. And so I was worldly, he was worldly, and he ended up passing away in 1978. And that was a hard thing for me. I was in Abbeville, Alabama. And I know that I asked God for help. I was able to meet acquaintance I already knew, became a really good friend with Brother David Hartzell when he was in Dothan. I can remember just a week after the death of that first friend, I was down in his office and we were talking, and he expressed concern for me, and God gave me a really good friend. Don't be afraid to ask for friends. Don't ask God for friends. If you've got good friends, that's a gift of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed receive it, why do you boast if you have not received it?" Friendship is one of those good and perfect gifts that God has given. So in drawing the last point, I want to talk about the friendship of Jonathan and David. You know, when I became a Christian, you know what happened to me? My friendships changed. Remember I told you about that first friend I had? I wasn't as close to him after I became a Christian. But let me tell you some things that happened to my friend Mike. He started studying the Bible. He started attending church. By the way, his background was in Churches of Christ, but they had stopped attending. But my friendship with Mike, I believe, had an influence on Mike becoming closer to God. He never made that full commitment I wished he would have. But how did David and Jonathan become friends? Remember the first thing we hear about Jonathan? He's ready to stand against the whole garrison of the Philistine. Him and his sword bearer. He was a guy that was already trusting God, zealous for God, ready to fight God's causes. He loved God. He knew God was trustworthy. How did he first meet David? Remember David and Goliath? Here David sees the armies of God running from Goliath and afraid of Goliath, and he's a man of faith. What are you doing? We've got God on our side. Somebody will take him on. And everybody, be quiet, David. David takes on Goliath. You know the rest of the story. To my knowledge, the first time Jonathan set eyes on David, he had a little package in his hand. You know what package he had in his hand? He had Goliath's head. And he was coming to Saul, and Jonathan sees David. And you know what he saw in David? He saw a man who loved God and trusted God, and he immediately connected with him. You see, friendship, that is the valuable friendship, is based on common values. 1 Samuel 17:57. Then after, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." 1 Samuel 18:1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Oh, the blessings of having a friend that's a man of principle. I could give you tons of personal illustrations tonight. I've deliberately held back on some, but I can remember my good friend David. When we got together and we were having a good time, I remember some of our long training runs. Believe it or not, that can be enjoyable. I mean, you know, but we'd be on our training runs, and he'd want to talk about God, about Jesus, about how he was inspired by certain things in his life. We would be, in other occasions, we'd do time. David and I used to come up here to Auburn to study with Dave Bradford Sr. And studied Greek, and we would drive. He would drive from Dothan, and he would pick me up in Abbeville. Now, I'll tell you one thing I did to him one time. I guess I can tell this story. I always like to pull tricks on my friends, and first time David came to Abbeville, back in those days, there were no cell phones, there was no email. And he pulled into Abbeville, first time he'd been in Abbeville, and he called the phone number from a phone booth. And I pick up the phone and I go, "Miller's Mule Barn, Clyde speaking." And he goes, and I laugh. You know, I made if it wasn't me. And then he pulled tricks on me as well. But we would have that trip up there to Auburn, we'd come back, and you know what we'd talk about? We'd talk about the Lord. We'd talk about various things. And it's great to have a friend like that. Now, I was blessed with another friend that I started jogging with and was trying to train Yvette for a 5K. And we first became friends before we married. We actually would go out on different dates and we'd talk about our dates, you know. And we didn't, I didn't plan to marry Yvette, and Yvette didn't plan to marry me, but we became friends first, and that friendship became the basis of our wanting to be together in another way. all the blessings of a godly friend. But you know one thing about friendships? Friendships based on God are unbreakable. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 3, it says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." You know what happened with friendships? It will happen with anybody who serves God. You serve God. You serve God with somebody. You serve God in a local congregation. Those relationships will be tested by Satan. And you know how it was tested? It was tested by Jonathan's dad, Saul. Saul tried to kill David, became jealous of David. And you know what Jonathan did? He had to make a choice between the relationship with his dad and the relationship with somebody who was a friend of God. And I will tell you what, he loved God and he was going to give up his dad, if necessary, to do what is right. And after the first episode of spear throwing, 1 Samuel 19:4, it says, "Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you.'" I'm going to tell you what a good man will do. A good man will tell people inconvenient news when they don't want to hear it. And Saul didn't want to hear this, but in this occasion, he goes on, verse 5, "But he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." But you know what happened later. Saul went back on that, and the next time Jonathan went to Saul, said, "You're doing wrong," Saul took a spear and tried to kill his own son. You cannot destroy a good friendship that's based upon God, and you are blessed if you have such a friend or friends. But as everything on this earth, those things don't go beyond this life. All friendships will have an end. And in David and Jonathan's case, it was the death of Jonathan. You don't always know when the last conversation you have with a friend is going to be your last. But here was the last conversation that David and Jonathan had. In 1 Samuel 23:15, it says, "So David saw that Saul had come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest." Now look at verse 16. "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." We may have friends that go on and go ahead of us in death, but they're just going ahead of us. We'll join them. What a blessing to even have the memory of such a friend. I pray that we'll pursue every gift that God gives. I'm going to read a very brief poem by Oliver Wendell Holmes. "There is no friend like an old friend who has shared our morning days. No greeting like his welcome. No homage like his praise." Let's give thanks to God for the gifts that he gives us. Jesus says that he can be your friend and my friend. That is conditional. By the way, if you get the bulletin article, I don't know if any of y'all are reading them, but the front page article relates directly to this lesson, and the back article written by Jonathan Purs deals with the point I'm about to make right now, very briefly, and you can read the article to get the whole point. But if you want to be the friend of God, the friend of God is conditional. Jesus says, "If you love me, if you keep my word, if you listen to me, you can be my friend." What a blessing to have God as your friend, but it comes to us. We have to yield our will. And we need to be honest about where we're at. You'll never, ever, ever regret repentance. Quit being stubborn. Stubbornness doesn't help us. Don't be a fool. Seek God's ways out and He will help you and bless you. What great relationships we can have, both with God and through eternity and even now in life. We can assist you becoming a Christian and responding to any need you have as a Christian. Would you come as we stand as we sing?